We're in our fourth week on this series called Guardrails, and so if you have not been with us, I just want to bring you up to speed real quick on why we're talking about guardrails, because some of you are probably sitting there going, why in the world do they have this ugly chrome guardrail that up here in front? And the reason we've got that is just to remind us that as we're driving down the highway, you know, and you see a guardrail, hopefully you'll remember some of what we're talking about here, but as we're going through life's highway, as we're traveling, we need guardrails in our lives. And so we're going to talk about guardrails. And the reason we need guardrails is because the guardrails keep us from traveling into dangerous and off-limit areas of life. They keep us from going into the areas that we're not supposed to be in, that God doesn't want us in. And so he's given us guardrails to help us to keep from steering off and veering off into dangerous and off-limit areas of life. And what we've said for this series is we're going to look at basically three guardrails that we're going to look at over the course of this series. And those three guardrails are these: God's Word, God's people, God's Spirit. That's what we're looking at. Not a whole lot of new stuff going on there. I mean, those three things will guide you through life. But as we're going through life, they're going to be important in how they help us in different areas of life. And this morning, what we're going to look at is how the guardrails help us to guard our speech in the way we talk with each other, and the way we promote God's Word, and the way we're prompted by God's Spirit, all these kinds of things. So we're going to look at that. Because when we guard our speech, what we do is we take other people's feelings into consideration, and we also take God's feelings into consideration. We got to remember that the people we talk to, they're God's children. God created the person sitting beside you. Whether you wish he had or not, he created them. And so that's his child. And so the way we treat them, the way we speak to each other, is on us. I mean, we've got to be careful in how we do those things. So make no mistake, this is hard. I'm not trying to pretend that it's easy, that you just do it like that. It's not. But as Christians, we have the duty, we have the responsibility to treat others the way we want to be treated, especially when it comes to our speech and how we talk to people. That's what creates intimacy in our relationships with God and with each other. That's what we're talking about for the whole year. How do we create intimacy between God and with each other based on Mark 12, 28 through 31, where Mark tells us that we have to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, with all our strength. And then he says, then love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's what we're trying to do this year, if you're new with us this morning, is we're trying to create a deeper level of intimacy with God and with each other. And one of the ways we do that is by having guardrails, which in this case help us guard our speech. Psalm 19, verse 14, if you'll turn with me there, I want to share that with you this morning. In our devotions this morning and with our worship team, 7 o'clock, if you guys want to join us for that, that'd be great. On Sunday morning, 7 a.m., come on in. High schoolers are welcome. But you can come, you can be a part of that. But here's what David said, Psalm 19, verse 14. He said, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You see, David's telling us that out of the meditation of the heart, out of the things of the heart, speaks the mouth. What we think about in our minds comes out through our mouths. What we think about in our heart comes out in our mouths. Proverbs, David's son, Solomon, said this in Proverbs 21, verse 23. He said, he who guards his mouth and his tongue keeps himself from calamity. That's sin. Calamity is sin. We've got to guard it. We've got to be responsible for what goes out of our mouth, which means we have to be responsible for what we meditate on in our heart. Right. It's an inward that's manifested out. See, when we consciously guard our speech, we're consciously trying to keep ourselves from sin. Sometimes our speech is used for good and for bad. Jesus' half-brother James, who was the leader of the Jerusalem church in the first century, he put it this way. He's like, salt water and fresh water, they can't come out of the same stream. So righteous talk, foul talk, discouraging talk and encouraging talk, none of that can't come from the same stream, can't come from the same heart. So what comes out of the mouth really reveals what's going on in the heart. And sometimes our speech can be used in good ways and bad ways. Sometimes our speech is used to promote the Word of God properly. Sometimes it's not. It's used to promote the Word of God improperly. And we'll talk about that. Sometimes our speech is prompted by the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit. Sometimes our speech, though, is prompted by sin or selfishness. And you can tell the difference when that's happening. Sometimes our speech is used to build people up, and sometimes our speech is used to tear people down. And we know when that's happening. And so these are the things that I believe we have to guard against in relation to our speech to keep us from traveling into the dangerous and off-limit areas of life that are just beyond the guardrail. I believe it's important for us to remember that Paul, this is a personal letter. He's writing a very personal letter to his young son in the faith, Timothy. And Timothy, he's the preacher in Ephesus, First Christian Church of Ephesus. You know, that's where he's at. He's got his office and everything. He's there. He's all in charge. And Paul's writing to him because he loves him. And the major problem that Timothy is encountering is false teaching. Our speech being used in a wrong way. God's word being promoted improperly. That's going to be the first thing we'll look at. Paul knows that this is Timothy's biggest hurdle. He knows that if he can overcome this hurdle, then he'll be able to overcome the other obstacles that are surely going to come his way as he continues to lead this church and to minister in this way. So what we have going on right here is Paul, the father in the faith, giving some wise fatherly advice to his young son in the faith, Timothy. He's giving him encouragement, and he's giving him instruction to his son in the faith, this young preacher who's leading the church in Ephesus. So here's what Paul has to say to him. And if you got a Bible, I want to invite you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22. That's where we're going to start reading this morning. If you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. We've got these blue Bibles in the chair sitting in front of you. Grab one of those, open it up, because I want to make sure that you're following in God's word and not just listening to me, because I could be up here saying anything, so test it out, okay? There's a Bible in the chair in front of you. Please, open it up, and I'll tell you what page number to turn to in just a second. But we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, which is going to be on page 1854 in the big print. Small print, you're on your own. But that's where we're going to be, page 1854. And here's what Paul is saying to his son in the faith, Timothy. He says, in the NIV, it reads this way. It says, "Flee the evil desires of youth." That word flee is the same word that James uses whenever he talks about running away from sin. He's like, get out of there. I mean, it's like there's a building on fire, so run for your life. Get away from it. Run as hard and as fast as you can in the opposite direction. You don't want to be anywhere around this, Timothy. This is dangerous for your life. This is fatal for you and your faith. So get out. Don't come around. Have no part of this. He's saying, flee the evil desires of youth. We're going to talk about what the evil desires of youth are a little bit later this morning. But he says, and pursue righteousness. He's like, run as fast as you can towards the righteousness, towards faith, towards love, towards peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So it looks like a marathon. You got these people running in the same direction, and they're running towards these things, the righteousness, the pureness, the love, all this stuff, the faith that Paul's talking about. And he says, don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. I love the way Paul puts it. He's like, arguments are stupid. Now, I'm going to pick on married people for just a minute. Most of us have probably had an argument. Unless you live in our household, we don't argue. No, I'm kidding. We do. Be quiet, Mackenzie. You don't need to comment on that. I know. I was kidding. Out of the mouths of babes, right? Anyway, we're not to be caught up in those arguments. But you know, if you live with anyone at all, that you're going to have arguments that are going to come up. And the reason those arguments come up is because we put ourselves first. Most of us, we can't remember why we argued with our spouse. Some of you may have had arguments this morning on the way into church, and you don't even really remember why, but there are arguments, and they come around us. And a lot of times when we think back, we're like, man, I was stupid to get upset about this, or I was a moron to get upset about that. I shouldn't have behaved that way. I shouldn't have responded like that. If I'd just taken a second, taken a deep breath, just thought about it, I wouldn't have responded like I did. Unfortunately, if you're like me, sometimes you don't take that deep breath until later. And you come back and you go, sorry, forgive me. That's the way a lot of us, not all of us, but that's the way a lot of us can be at times. And so it's important that we try to stand against that, to resist the foolish and stupid arguments, because Paul says, you know, they produce quarrels. And I think we would all agree with that. When we're caught up in stupid and foolish arguments, there's a quarrel that ensues. Instead, he says, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And circle that word resentful. We'll cover it a little bit later. Not resentful. Those who oppose him, he must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses. So he's saying, people that are caught up in quarrels and arguments, here's what he's saying. They've lost their mind. They need to come to their senses, because this isn't good. This isn't good emotionally, physically, spiritually. It's not good in any way. So that they can escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That's what happens. We start doing the will of the devil. None of us want to do that. So the question I had was, how do we keep from falling into the trap? How do we keep from stepping over the guardrail and going into the dangerous and off-limited areas of life in regards to our speech? And what we have to do is we have to set up guardrails. Simply put, I mean, we have to establish those guardrails. We have to be in God's Word. We have to listen to God's Spirit. We have to listen to God's people and be involved in them. And so the first guardrail we're going to talk about this morning is making sure the Word of God is promoted properly. Now, what Paul and Timothy are talking about here has to do with false teaching. I don't want to take this out of context. That's exactly what they're dealing with. But that false teaching, man, we buy it, we soak it up. It's like biscuits and gravy. I mean, we just soak it up and we devour it because it can be so good sometimes. So we have to be cautious of that, because that false teaching can lead us into false living. And that false living can produce arguments and quarrels and all that stuff. Okay? So let's look at this. Making sure the Word of God is promoted properly. When this happens, what it does is it keeps us from traveling into the dangerous and off-limit areas of life. Remember that Timothy is surrounded by all kinds of false teachers. All these men and women, they flooded into Ephesus and they've twisted Scripture to make it say what they want it to say. And that's not at all how we're supposed to live. Scripture is supposed to twist our lives around, straighten them out, so that we're walking in obedience to God's Word, and that we're doing what his word really tells us. And so this is a dangerous exercise for anyone to get involved in. It leads the one doing the false teaching down a path of destruction. And they take along with them others and lead them straight to a path of destruction for their lives as well. And so we have to avoid this. Paul warned Timothy, and I believe Paul's warning us, that this would happen. People are going to want to flock to teaching that tickles their ears, that scratches their itching ears. If you flip over just one chapter to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 through 4, this is what Paul says to Timothy. Go ahead and turn over there. He says, The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. They won't listen to the truth. Instead, to suit their own desires, because they want Scripture to make them feel good about who they are without having to change anything. He says, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers. They're going to bring people around them to say what their itching ears want to hear. They want to be soothed. They don't want to be turned. So they will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. I think we can just look in our culture today and we can see how that's really playing out in a very real way. Jesus comes along, he puts it a better way. So if you'll turn over to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 through 16. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew 7, 15 through 16. He says, watch out, be on guard. Establish the guardrail. Watch out for false prophets. Because they're going to come to you in sheep's clothing. They're going to look just like you. But inwardly, They're ferocious wolves. They can't wait to take a bite out of you. They can't wait to lead you down that path of destruction. How do you recognize them? By their fruit, you will recognize them, he says. By the way they eventually live their lives, you'll recognize them. Not by the words they say, but by the fruit. See, Timothy was going to have to confront these wolves that were in Ephesus on that day. Many people today, they don't want to confront wolves. Instead, they want to join with the wolves because they're scared. They're scared of confronting people. They're scared of confronting these wolves because of fear that they'll be ostracized, that they'll be rejected, or they'll be referred to as the enemy. However, we must confront these wolves. We must confront people who dress up in sheep's clothing and come into the church and try and create divisiveness. That's what false prophets do. They try and promote a teaching that says self first, not the sheep first. They try and promote a religion of rules and regulations. It's exactly what Jesus came and taught against. He taught about a relationship between a father and son and how that son provides that relationship between us and the father. The church can withstand all kinds of outside attacks, but it's the inward attacks, the attacks that come from within that we have to be on guard against. It's a different matter altogether. An immediate action is called for. So what do these wolves look like? Well, this is not an exhaustive list, but I think it'll get us started. I think wolves in the church appear as godly people. The church lady comes to mind from Saturday Night Live for some reason. But they appear as godly people. These people try to impress you with their knowledge of Scripture and the ability to quote it. But what they must do is make sure that it's being taught within the proper context. It doesn't matter how much Scripture we have committed to memory if we don't understand it in the context so that it changes the way we live our lives, then it doesn't matter. We've just memorized words on a page. But what we have to do is we have to understand it within context so that our lives change. But a lot of times we fail in that regard. That's why here at Maple Avenue, we offer a class every year called How to Study My Bible. And I'm leading it this year, starting June 4th, next month. And so many of you have taken it. But if you haven't taken it, I want to invite you to take it, because what we're going to do is we're going to look at how we study Scripture in context. That can be very boring for people, because a lot of people, they just want a quick answer. Just give me the answer. It doesn't work that way. You've got to read lots of Scripture. You've got to understand the context in which it's written. And see, that's what my responsibility is. As a minister on staff here, my responsibility is to equip the body of Christ to understand how to use the Scriptures. One of my biggest fears is that in the past, a lot of preachers have relished in this role of being the Bible answer man, where everybody comes to them and they have this superior feeling of, like, I've got all the answers, and so I'll deal them out to you. That's bogus. That's not biblical at all. That's not a biblical role for a pastor to have at all. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13 says this. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. To do this, to prepare God's people for works of service. And one of the works of service that we have to do is to understand God's word, to apply it to our lives. That's the most fundamental thing we can do. Understanding God's word in context, so that it may be promoted properly, so that we don't fall into the false teaching that's going on in Ephesus, that's going on in Macomb, that's going on in our nation and around the world. And so we have to prepare God's people for works of service. Why? So that the body of Christ may be built up. Why? So that we can all reach unity in the faith. Amen. We're still in Ephesians 4. So that we can all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. Not knowledge for knowledge's sake, but knowledge in the Son of God. Why? So we may become mature. That's the problem with a lot of churches today. We've got a lot of immature Christians sitting in the pews, trying to pass themselves off as mature, and when things don't go their way, man, it's tough. Why? Why be mature? So that we can attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Amen. That's why. That's the role of staff and elders in the church, to equip God's people to do God's service. I think wolves are also, they also come across as self-serving. Wolves are interested primarily in what they can get for themselves. They show very little concern about the needs of others. It's all about them. Wolves also weigh people down. They burden them by using guilt, and they try to force people to do what they want them to do. They place rules and regulations on them instead of introducing them to the freedom that comes in Christ. They become even more pharisaical than the Pharisees that Jesus dealt with. Wolves also can act as if they're superior to others. That one burns me up. I mean, it just does. But they do. Wolves act as though they're superior to others. They'll never admit it, though. They'll never admit that they have shortcomings or faults. What they'll do is they'll say something like, "Yes, we all sin." And when you ask them, "Hey, what are you struggling with?" "I'm struggling with nothing, brother. I'm with the Lord every day, and I have no struggles in my life. But I know you do, so how can I pray for you?" You ever met somebody like that? Okay, I have too. They try to position themselves as an expert on everything in order to make people more dependent on them. Those are the people that try and be superior to others. Wolves also, what they're concerned with is they try to draw disciples after themselves. They're not really that concerned about developing committed followers of Jesus Christ. They're more concerned about drawing people to themselves, drawing people to the name brand of their church or to the name of the pastor that's leading that church more than they are drawing followers to Christ. And believe you me, in this culture, they'll do anything they can to draw numbers to church. Not necessarily to draw people to Jesus, but to draw numbers to church. They'll entertain your socks off. They'll scratch your itching ears. They will soothe them with ointment. All you have to do is watch. They'll tap dance on your emotions. They'll show favoritism to the ones they really want. But in their speech, on their web pages, if they tweet, if you follow their tweets, if they text you, if they do whatever, it's all about the name of the church. It's all about the name of the pastor. It's not about Jesus. But it's got to be all about Him. Because this is His. This, it's not mine. This, it's not the staff's. This, it's not the elders. This is His. And that's who we need to make sure is promoted in this place. That's what we try to do every week. I'm not saying we do it. That's what we try to do. It's the question we ask every week in our staff meeting. Did Jesus receive center stage on Sunday? It's the question we ask when we plan a worship service. Is Jesus center stage? So that's the only thing we're worried about. We don't want to draw disciples to ourselves. I'll lead you down a wrong road. But Christ tells us Himself that He's the only way, because He's the only truth and He's the only life. And nobody goes to the Father except through Him. But these are the types of wolves that roam around all over. And we must make sure that we're taking the precautions to ensure that we're promoting God's Word properly in all areas of our lives. So the first guardrail we set is promoting God's Word properly. The second is making sure our speech is prompted by the Holy Spirit, not sin. Because this will ensure that we're not traveling off into the dangerous and off-limited areas of life. Paul's reminded Timothy that when he encounters these false teachers because he knows he's going to encounter the false teachers, that he's got to exercise great restraint so that he doesn't end up getting into a yelling match with them, so he doesn't argue with them and start quarreling with them. When we do that, we're not being prompted by the Holy Spirit of God, but we're being prompted by sin when we start going down that road. You see, when our speech is prompted by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, it's going to be seasoned with grace. Turn over to Colossians chapter 4, verse 6, would you? Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul says this. He's reminding this church in Colossae, he's saying, your conversations, let your conversations be always full of grace. Seasoned with salt. Salt's appealing. Seasoned with salt so that you may know how to answer everyone. Here's the key to that. He doesn't say this and say, so that you know the answer to everything. It's not what he says. He says, so that you know how to answer everyone. How do we answer them? With kindness, and gentleness, love, and compassion. That's how we're to answer people. Paul's saying, so let your conversation always be full of grace, so that you answer people with kindness, compassion, love. One of the dangers, though, of being young, like Timothy is, and in a position of leadership like Timothy, is that you can become an absolute know-it-all. Arrogance can abound, and when that happens, quarreling and stupid arguments, they break out. You ever met anybody like that? Some of you may be saying, yeah, I'm sitting right beside them. Have you ever met people like that? You know anybody that's just arrogant? They constantly want to argue. Paul's telling Timothy to rise above all this and demonstrate a spirit of maturity that comes not with age, but through maturity in the Holy Spirit by spending time with the Spirit of God. Be prompted by God's Spirit in how you speak, Timothy. J.C. Ryle was the Anglican bishop to the working class in Liverpool, England. He wrote an article entitled Five Dangers from the magazine Thoughts for Young Men. And I read that, and then I just adapted these three dangers. I couldn't do all five, but three of them for young leaders. The first one is pride. Solomon says in Proverbs 16:18, David's son again, he says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. For the Christian, pride is a despicable attribute, something we should run from, to flee from. Pride puts the self before God. Pride puts the self before others. And this is absolutely in conflict with God's Spirit. Jesus modeled for us a selfless attitude when he died on the cross for you and me. What he did is he demonstrated for us true humility. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2 that our attitude should be like that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, he didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. But what he did is he made himself nothing. And he took on the attitude of a servant to serve all of mankind. And he humbled himself. And he became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. See, when the Spirit of God resides in us, there should be no hint of pride, especially in our speech. So just check yourself this week. Am I being prideful in my speech? Second thing is youthful lust. Now, when I say youthful lust, and when Paul says it, he's not talking about sexual lust. This has nothing at all to do with sexual lust at all. But it's a youthful lust. What's youthful lust? I got curious about this. What are you talking about, Paul? What is youthful lust? The desires of your youth. And through a word study and studying this, here's what Paul's talking about. Youthful lust are things like impatience. And we all know that patience doesn't come with chronological age. Intolerance. Love of argument. Self-assertion. Partiality. Do you wrestle at all? Don't raise your hands. But do you wrestle at all just a little bit with any one of those? Maybe. I'm not trying to make anybody feel bad. I'm just saying we need to be aware of this so that we can establish the guardrail in our life so that we don't journey into that dangerous off-limit area of life. Impatience, intolerance, love of argument, self-assertion, partiality. That's just a few of them. Remember that youthful lust has nothing to do with chronological age. It's the maturity of the person as they've been seasoned in the Spirit. Timothy was still a young man, and even though he was probably mature beyond his years, Paul knew that getting embattled with all this false teaching that's going on, that he needs to make sure he's got the guardrail of the Spirit in place to keep from falling in to this love of impatience and tolerance and arguing. The third thing that can happen is fear of man's opinion. The fear of man will indeed prove to be a snare, says Proverbs 29:5. It's terrible to observe the power which the fear of man has over most minds, especially over the minds of the young. Have you ever noticed how commercials seem to be geared towards the younger generations, trying to influence them? It doesn't mean that they're weak-minded. It means we need to guard against being weak-minded. But very few people today, and when I say young, I'm talking 40 and younger, okay? I'm not talking high school and college. Okay, I'm talking 60 and younger. No? Okay, 40 and younger. I'm reading somebody up here. Okay, 40 and younger. We can be under that attack. We can act like dead fish being led by the current floating down the stream. We start to believe that what others think is right, that's what we think is right. What others call wrong, that's what we start calling wrong. There aren't very many original thinkers left in the world today. Most men are like sheep. Most people are like sheep. We follow a leader. If it's fashionable to believe in this religion today, then that's what we're going to believe in. And tomorrow, if it's fashionable to believe in that religion, then that's what we're going to believe in. What happens is we dread the idea of going against the current of our times. We just want to blend in. We just want to go along. And we want to allow the culture to be our creed, our Bible, our God. Paul tells us over in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be an original thinker. Don't fear man's opinion. Fear God and what His Word has to say. Have a reverence for God and His obedience. Most immature Christians are comfortable in their present state. Don't rock their boat. They don't really want to grow up. They don't want to take responsibility for being kingdom-driven. They'd rather just use the name of Jesus like a get-out-of-jail-free card on the great day of judgment than to commit themselves to following Christ every day. While they reside on this side of eternity, they'd just as soon not be interrupted in their daily living by the Spirit of God calling them to live counterculturally. Just be there when I want you, God. Don't interfere in my life. So our first guardrail is making sure that we promote the Word of God properly. And the second one is making sure that we're prompted by the Spirit and not sin in our speech. And the third guardrail and the final guardrail is this, is you and me, God's people. And we have a responsibility to be a guardrail to lead others to the knowledge of truth. Look at verse 24. I ask you to circle that word resentful. It says, and the Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. False teaching is always divisive. It's always divisive. But God's people should not be fighters, but promoters of unity. By being kind, by being gentle to everyone that they can. We need to be able or ready to teach those who are willing to learn. And that's the key. Some people aren't willing to learn anything. Some people already think they know everything. They're a know-it-all. They're immature in their faith. That's not young. That's the maturity level of their faith. We We're not willing to be tolerant in the face of differences. And I know the word tolerance can leave a nasty taste in the Christian mouth, but that's what this word resentful means. It's the Greek word anoxikos. And it literally means ready to bear evil treatment without resentment. So when someone stands up and fillets you, just rips the bones out of your skin with words that are harmful and hurtful, when you're accused, how you respond says a lot. Do you lash back and get involved in the stupid arguments? Or do you do as Jesus says? Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. And people will either trust or they won't. See, God's people must treat even their opponents. Our opponents are people that are led by the devil. Our enemy is the devil. People aren't our enemy. People may oppose us. But God's people must treat even their opponents with gentle instruction, characterized by meekness and the hope that God will grant them repentance to the truth. There's a goal to all this, and here's the goal. I want you to write this down. If you don't write anything else down today, please, I know some of you, you don't want to write anything, because just please write this down. Please. Have somebody write it down. Don't let pride keep you from writing this down. The goal is to always restore, never to punish. The goal is to always restore, it's never to punish. When I worked in the prison system, that's the first time I learned of this. I didn't learn this in Bible college. I didn't learn it anywhere else. I learned it in prison when I was a corrections officer. Just clarifying. But the inmate was sent to prison for their punishment. The goal of the correctional facility was to help restore. Make sense? It wasn't my job to punish an inmate. I had no right. My job was to help restore. Christians, our job is to help restore. Amen. Our brothers and sisters to the knowledge of truth. It's not to punish them. That's our goal. And the purpose must always be to edify the body of Christ, never to tear it down. Must always be to edify the body of Christ, which means we're trying to build one another up. Now, we're going to make mistakes because we're going to make them. But the purpose is to edify the body of Christ, never to tear it down. So that when a brother or sister falls into false teaching, and that false teaching can be anything, my wants, my desires, my needs above the congregation. So that when they fall into that false teaching and they start to travel into the dangerous or off-limit areas of life beyond the guardrail, that they will be treated with gentleness and Christian love in the hope that they will come to their senses, in the hope that they will escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. And what's his will? To destroy the body of Christ. His will is to destroy every man, woman, and child that calls on the name of Jesus Christ, to destroy our relationship with each other. False teaching and all its negative consequences in the church are always the handiwork of Satan. But God in his grace often salvages the situation through Christ-like ministries of God's people.